The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." The Gospel of Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Come, Father of the poor, come, generous Spirit, come, light of our hearts, Veni Sancte Spiritus.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. I'm just struck by how marvelous some of the images that we hear this morning are. And in my head this morning, I keep hearing again and again, "The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day." I don't have anything to say about that. I just think it's remarkable. You know, this whole Pentecost service, all of our readings today are filled with these remarkable images, and none less so, of course, than the image of flames of fire, as the Holy Spirit coming and descending over each of the apostles, and the sound of many languages being spoken without effort, without knowledge, this miraculous inbreaking of God that enables that apostolic church to emerge with an authentic, powerful voice and witness. Pentecost is the Holy Spirit burning in the human heart as though it were the burning bush itself, a fire that doesn't consume, that doesn't destroy, but which animates, enlivens, and illumines. And the early church knew well the importance, the necessity of watching for the movement of the Spirit. So much early Christian literature speaks of being in the Spirit, a feeling, the fire burning deep within, a fire which is not just faith, but is also something of being attuned to, feeling the presence of God right here and right now, a presence that is always there, but that is hard to turn our attention towards. And in those moments of being in the Spirit, those early Christians were able to glimpse, to understand, if only imperfectly and partially and for a moment, something of what God was up to in their midst. And those moments, the opening up of the whole world itself, were at the heart of the early church, in how individuals and communities understood their lives together, what it was to be a person, and what the ministry they were being sent to was supposed to be like. In our Bible, the Revelation of John records a series of those experiences of being in the Spirit, those glimpses of how pain and suffering, all the trials of the present moment, would ultimately find their meaning, their transformation, and even their symbolic resolution in the sight of God. And as the church became a part of polite society, an acceptable institution to belong to, no longer for the fringe freaks and outsiders, the flames of Pentecost and the embers of being in the Spirit became at best a liability and honestly probably more of an embarrassment. How, after all, was the established church supposed to keep order in the faith if individual Christians were experiencing personal moments of revelation? And perhaps more importantly, as they sought to stop being martyred and to become safe members of society, how could the wider society, any wider society, accept having Christians in their midst if they weren't orderly, reliable, and predictable? And so that's what we tried to become. The church worked hard to forget most of the literature that was written in the Spirit. We tidied ourselves up, made ourselves respectable, and shifted our idea of the spiritual journey further and further towards the cultivation of virtues, the exercise of moral discernment, and intellectual reflections on the nature of an abstract, unknowable God. Those are, in their way, very good things, but they are not the only things. I have so often been reminded that God is most often to be found hiding, lurking, waiting in the things which have been left out. And there is a lot that that picture of the spiritual journey leaves out. And the familiar paths, of course, are filled with good, familiar things. And what grows there makes a predictable harvest. We might expect to find and find love or hope or charity, and we're not surprised to find them. Although, perhaps if God is involved, we might find that even these things are not what we might expect. We might find that love demands more of us than we have bargained for. We might find that our hope is, in fact, in letting go of things to which we have clung desperately. Things that we fear to lose would leave us in despair. Because even in familiar things, maybe especially in familiar things, God is not as we expect. And in that moral tradition of Christianity, I suppose that we would think of the Holy Spirit as conviction, as that strong sense that wells up within us by which we are able to move decisively towards the good. And at times I have been surprised, shocked even, by the things about which I suddenly felt moral clarity, and even perhaps a sense of moral urgency, the need to act, the need to right wrongs, the need to speak out. And I suspect that some of you, probably all of you, have known the Spirit in that way too. And in our faith, as we practice it now, in our tradition, in our images, if there are any vestiges of that seeking, searching quest from the early church, that thing that the early Christians knew as being in the Spirit, I think they must for us be bound up in the image of the still, small voice. An image that comes to us in the revelation of God to Elijah. I want to take you back to that passage for a moment. He said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And that voice is always there. And it always speaks to us in our native tongue, in silence, wind, and awe. And somehow, that image of the Holy Spirit is less intimidating, less embarrassing, less preposterous than the loitering of the holy fire over the apostles, the miracle of strange speech. Yet these things are of the same spirit, the same essence, the same charism, the same nature, the same flavor. That sound of sheer silence does not offer up expected things, comfortable truths. There are revelations and convictions to be found in the stillness that are the equal of anything uttered at Pentecost, any revelation stored safely in John's Apocalypse, and any experience of being in the Spirit which the church might have managed to forget along the way. And you know, there is good reason to be anxious about the possibility of listening to God moving in our conscience, our intuition, listening to the startling revelation of the Spirit, to the whispering of what lies beyond fire and earthquake and wind. If we pay any attention at all to the world, we know too well the consequences if we or someone else should get something horribly wrong. And nonetheless, by some kind of righteous personal conviction, go on to enact great evil. And out of that knowledge, that good wisdom, we fear not only madness, not only destruction, but any kind of passion or intensity which seems a little too much like burning. And here, the early Christians actually knew something that we've forgotten, and they practiced it. It's that thing which Paul speaks about in his letter to the church at Corinth this morning. He reminds us that each of us is given gifts, but like the parts of a body, they are meaningless. They are nothing in isolation. It's only through relationship, accountability, and discernment, real, deep, vulnerable, passionate discernment, that we can figure out what to make of the things we think we know about God. None of us have ever seen God, let alone understood completely what the nature of God is, what God is really up to. But there are surely things that we have glimpsed which bear God's imprint. And maybe, just maybe, we've noticed a little something about what that looks like. And together, if we put those pieces together and if we listen authentically and faithfully to one another, we can piece together, we can discern where it is that God has been, what it is that God has shown, and maybe, just maybe, where it is that the Spirit moves. But of course, that's a fuzzy and imprecise sort of thing. It isn't well suited to proffering a set of universal truths which are worthy, as we say in the Book of Common Prayer each Sunday, of all men to be received. But it is, in fact, the only way. Even the things that we think are absolutes, we only know, have only been passed down to us in the first place because somebody, some community, some lineage of faith has saw fit to pass it on. We've only known what to make even of what's written in the Bible by gathering together, by reading it, by hearing it in community. It is the only way to know things relationally because none of us exist in isolation. And if we have some experience of that which is beyond each of us, that which is beyond all of us, then we are experiencing the same thing as those who have come before us. There is no God but God. And we have, out of those moments, our experiences, whether they're intellectual or moral or ecstatic. And they remain just that. They remain our experiences. Nobody can take that from us. But it is in sharing them, in listening for what others have seen of God, too, and discerning together that something emerges. Perhaps it's not truth in some absolute sense, something you can write down and refer back to inerringly, but it is the image of something real, even if we cannot completely or at all make sense of it. And so following in the footsteps of the apostles and the early church, we need to remember, and if we've remembered, then we need to put into practice how to listen for the God that is waiting for us in what lies beyond the silence. How to listen for God together in the life and witness of friends and strangers, and even those we might call our enemies. So let yourself linger. Linger in the stillness now and then. And I promise you it will sustain you and baffle you and unsettle you. I am kept alive by moments where I let myself slow down and allowed myself to listen something like a decade ago. And by dozens and dozens of little passing moments of clarity strung together across dozens of autumns spent lingering in the cool air of sunset. Those glimpses draw me into the world, into connection, into relationship with others, in which I am always being powerfully reminded that God is to be found in things that I think I've forgotten how to do. That God is to be found in feelings I fear I have forgotten how to have. That God is to be found even in beliefs that I have gone a little while without really bothering to believe. And so may the whole church remember how to listen, how to wait, and how to live within the life of the Spirit, that flame of God which fills the burning bush and does not destroy it. May each of us linger in those spaces in our hearts where we are certain that God is absent and more than that, forgotten. Those spaces where God seems to be forbidden. Those spaces perhaps even where God seems to be unwanted. May all of us be surprised by the moving of the Spirit, and may we find comfort in those strange places to which God leads us, those places which commingle the familiar and the unfamiliar, the eternal and unchangeable, and that which is always changing. May we know the presence of God in each of us and in all of us. Amen.